You've got to get a Bible. Get one of those pew Bibles and open up to the book of Colossians. I'm telling you, this lesson will go much better for you as far as your ability to listen, and it will enhance our edification as we seek to build each other. I want us to talk together about my prayer for the new year. You got the book of Colossians? Look in the last verse of Colossians. Chapter 4 it is. Look in that last verse. Did you ever write a note or send a text message and you wanted to just, I remember one other thing I needed to say that's really, really important. And Paul's writing this letter to the church at Colossae and he says, I'm signing this with my own hand. You know, evidently there were letters that were forgeries that people tried to say were from Paul when they were not. And so Paul says, here's my signature. And then he says, P.S., remember my chains. Isn't that amazing? One last little zinger that is there. Something that that's really, really important. And that is, I want you to remember where I am. I'm in Rome. I'm in prison. And I'm writing this letter to you from prison. And he says, we'll go back to chapter 1, and that's where we'll be. In chapter 1, he says in verse 3, we're praying for you. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all of the saints. Paul had not started the church at Colossae, and yet whenever he says we've heard of your faith, and from the very first time that we heard of your faith and your love for all the saints, we have been praying to God for you. And so look as he says in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard, we do not cease to pray for you. We've got a new year that lies ahead of us, and as this year comes to an end, I want us to spend the next several minutes looking at Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. And we've entitled this lesson, My Prayer for the Church at Palm Beach Lakes, My Prayer for the New Year's. And here's the design. Here's where we're headed with this lesson. At the end of this lesson, I hope that you will have bought into what Paul says here so much that you'll say, this is our prayer for this church in the new year. We'll be hearing a lot about New Year's resolution and things of that nature. But what is your prayer? What is your vision about what this church can be? What do you long for this church to have? And that's Paul. He's in prison at Rome. He may or may not ever see these Christians again. And so he writes a letter to them and he says, here's what I'm praying for you. And as I stand here as a mortal man, as a dying man, speaking to a dying congregation, this may be the last sermon that I'll ever preach. This may be the last sermon that you will ever hear. And I want us to understand that these are Paul's last words. And he says, here's what I'm praying for that church. Point number one, for this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul, what do you long for the church at Colossae to have? Dan, what do you long for the church at Palm Beach Lakes? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you long for this church? Number one, Paul says, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that you will be able to know God's will, that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not just knowing a little bit here and a little bit there, and you've got a half cup full of knowledge here and a half cup full of knowledge about this other thing, but that He says that you may be filled all the way up with the knowledge of God. Paul's last words to Colossae were words that said, I'm praying that you may be filled with knowledge. Do you know Peter's last words? Peter writes to the churches in that same area. You look in 1 Peter chapter 1, but we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last words that Peter ever writes to the church. grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic that the last words of Paul to the church at Colossae and the last words of Peter to the churches up in Asia Minor, that it would be these words that say, we want you to be growing, we're praying that you may be filled with knowledge. And you and I need to understand the unbelievable opportunities we have to grow in knowledge in this very place. Richard, you said something in that prayer. And the way you said it was something that I perhaps had never thought. You taught me something in the prayer. When you used the phrase, Jesus was beaten to the point of death, or words along those lines. Do you understand that just in that prayer, I grew? You understand that when my love for Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, I go to Gethsemane. There I behold His agony. Walk among the shades of the trees that's there on that moonlit night. And hear Him praying all alone. You see, hearing you say that causes me to grow and to have a deeper appreciation and a visualization and an experience, as it were, of just us being there in Gethsemane with Him. And if you were not a part of David's class this morning, I believe you missed one of the richest classes I've ever heard taught in my life, about the impact the world is having on us, but especially on our young people. What an opportunity to grow and to see something happen in an auditorium class that you rarely ever see happen, and that is 20 people or more making comments all the way through the class and sharing all of these things. What an opportunity to grow. And hopefully the very time we spend together in this part of our worship is a time when we'll all be growing. And hopefully as you leave and you see all the tracks that are there, and hopefully as you leave and you see that statement up there about this part of the building is under construction, and to recognize that in a very conservative estimate, the members of this congregation have spent 1,000 hours working on that hallway so that those children who are 3 years of age through the fifth grade can grow. Parents of those who are age 3 up through the fifth grade, do you understand that there's a love in this congregation that says, we want us to grow, we want us to provide opportunity, and we want our young people to be filled with knowledge. And the Bible classes that we have designed to be filled with knowledge. And in the new year, on the 7th, we'll be starting that Monday night class here in the building. An opportunity to grow. An in-depth study. And we've studied the book of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, and books that are not oftentimes studied together. But to just come together and study that. And that Tuesday morning Bible class designed for every age group of people in this congregation. Young and old come together and spend a great time on Tuesday. And our Wednesday night studies. And all that's there in the website and all that is there in church bulletins. What an unbelievable blessing we have to partake of the knowledge of God. And our prayer ought to be, God, help us to take advantage of these opportunities to be filled with knowledge. But look again. Secondly, he says that you might be filled with knowledge in wisdom and spiritual understanding. You understand what he means when he talks about wisdom? The difference in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is where I've sort of got it in my head. I'm sort of know it, but wisdom is, how do I put it to use? How do I take these truths that are given and how do I get them over into my life? How do I read the Bible and read a verse in the Bible or a section in the Bible and all of a sudden it has application to me and in my life? And Paul says, look, I don't want you to just know facts about the Bible. I want you to understand how the Bible applies to your life. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about what happened when they crossed the Red Sea and when they ate the manna out there in the wilderness and when there was water that came out of the rock in the wilderness. And he says, now these things were written, you know, were written for our admonition. They're there. God's recorded these things as examples. And then Paul takes those very events there in the wilderness and makes an unbelievable spiritual application that says, I'm not just studying about the Exodus. I'm talking about how that applies to my life. And to know about Jesus is so different from knowing Jesus in an intimate way. Bethlehem, Gethsemane, Calvary, Capernaum, Sea of Galilee. Facts. The spiritual significance of Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Capernaum, Nazareth. The spiritual significance of all of that is all the difference in the world in just being filled with knowledge. My prayer to God for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is that in the new year you'll be able to take the Bible and read it and not just try to read it in some superficial way, but you'll try to make it have spiritual meaning in your life. It'll give you wisdom and spiritual understanding about how this impacts me as a mother or as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a son, or as a daughter, as parents, as a family member, as an employer, as an employee, to understand that these things they're not just random facts, and we're not trying to get together just to learn a bunch of facts about how many books there are in the Bible and who built the ark and what about the man who killed Goliath. We're not trying to do that. But it's an attempt to take these truths and write them on our hearts so much that they change our life. And Paul says, I pray that you will be full of knowledge, but it is not just full of knowledge about facts about the Bible. There's a difference in knowing the names of the judges, or the names of the kings, and to know the spiritual truths that come from knowing those characters in an intimate way. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. But his third thing was that you may walk worthy, fully pleasing Him. Verse 10. My prayer for this church, and I hope the prayer that every one of you has for your brothers and sisters in Christ, is that they may walk worthy, pleasing to God. At his baptism, you remember what God said when he was baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you know what my prayer for all of you is? That the God of heaven would look at you and say, she's my child and he's my child. And here's this older child, and here's this younger child. These are my children in whom I am well pleased. But it doesn't happen just because one in a superficial way has eaten the Lord's Supper, one in a superficial way has sung a few songs, or one in a superficial way has been baptized, one who in a superficial way has a Christianity that's sort of like your Sunday coat that you sort of put on every now and then when there's a time of spirituality. Oh no, he says that you may walk worthy. I wish we had time to talk about that Ephesian walk. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10, he says, I want you to be walking in good works. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, that you walk in humility and gentleness. Chapter 4, verse 17, that you do not walk as the world walks. And that you walk in love. Chapter 5 and verse 2. And chapter 5, verse 8, to walk in the light. Is not that our prayer for each other? Is not that your prayer for me and for David? Is that not your prayer for our deacons and for our elders? Is not that the prayer that we ought to pray for every one of us, that we'll do walk in goodness and humility and gentleness and not live like the world does, but that we're characterized by agape love and that we walk in the light? That here is that knowledge that comes from the Word of God, from the times we're there and we get filled with the knowledge and we get out and every place we go, we're walking and we're showing it to the world. In the prayer, Richard, you talked about us letting our light shine. Isn't that what this is all about? That perhaps this is a time when we come and get our batteries charged, as it were. When we walk out into the darkness that's outside of this building and we radiate the light, walking. And the amazing word is worthy. Worthy? Worthy? David says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all that He's given to me? And there's the answer in the Ephesian letter. My prayer for you, my brothers and sisters, in this coming year is that you will live conscious of the fact that Christianity is not building oriented, it's life oriented. And we come together to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to build each other up as we sing together and as we praise together, praise God together, and as we commune together, and as we have fellowship in the great works that this church is doing. And we walk out because now we've been in the presence of God, but we carry the presence of God outside this building. Walking worthy, fully pleasing to Him, so that God would look down from heaven and call you by name and say, this is my child. Put your name there. This is my son. This is my daughter. And I am well pleased in them. The last thing there on this screen is to walk circumspectly. And I put this in just because the first time I read that word in the Bible, I was intrigued by it. What does that mean? You see the word circle in the word circumspectly? And do you see the word inspect in the word circumspectly? You know what it means? My prayer is that as you walk, you will walk looking about you. That you will walk looking around you, circumspectly, seeing the dangers that are there and the things that threaten the church and things that threaten the home and things that threaten your own spiritual life. And see all of those dangers, but that you will walk circumspectly and see how great God is and how wonderful the Almighty has been to us. So that we will take what we have described as the Ephesian walk. Look again, number 4. being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We'll not spend time talking about increasing in knowledge, but this matter of being fruitful. John 15. I start the verse. You'll finish verse 1. I am the vine and you. Oh, you know that. You're the branches. And then Jesus says, here is that vine that brings all of that nutrition. All of the parts that the branches need to grow and to flourish. That's who I am. And then he says, abide in me. My prayer is that we shall all, and I hope it is your prayer for all everybody else in this congregation, that we will be close to the Lord in this new year. Abide in me. You know the verse, do you not? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, we'll enter in. Do you know who that's written to? It's not written to the sinner out here lying in the gutter of sin. It's written to one of the most renowned, prosperous churches in the first century, the church at Laodicea. And the Lord is standing there knocking on the door of that great church saying, I want to get inside that church. And is it possible that in all of our finery of Christianity, in all of our Sunday coats that we put on, is it possible that the Lord says, wait a minute, you've cut me out of your heart? That little chorus that I sang as a youth, and it's amazing, it's still around, which shows the worth of it. Into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Abiding in Him. And Jesus then says, you'll bear much fruit. And my prayer is that there will be visible external proof of growth in the church, but far more importantly, we'll see young people with greater resolve to serve God, not let this culture impact them. And we'll see young adults, young professionals, people in the beginning of their homes and buying houses for the first time or launching their careers, that we will see in them bearing spiritual fruit. And for those of us who are older in life, that we will not relax, but that as we get older, we'll get better every day. We're not going to coast on the spirituality that we built up within our lives in the first 40 years of our spiritual life, but that we will be more determined than ever in the last days of our lives to do more for the Lord than we've ever done in our lives. And we'll not see retirement. There's a pulling away and doing nothing since we're no longer involved in the workplace. But we'll see retirement as that time of our life when I now have more time to bear more fruit for the Lord. Look again. Number 5 that he says, that you might be strengthened with all might according to his power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. There is so much in this we cannot look at. But Paul's prayer for the church was that they might be strengthened. You know Philippians 4:13, do you not? I can do all. Oh yes, you can quote that, can't you? But is it written in your heart? And is written in your soul? That with God's help, I can overcome. With God's help, I will be able to deal with this. With God's help, I will be able to let my lights shine more as I walk in the world unashamedly, standing for that which is right. I'll not be ashamed of my Lord. For he was not ashamed of me. And the whole concept is through Christ who strengthens me. That power. And then he says, strengthen for all patience and long suffering. What does that mean? The Greek word for patience is a compound word. Here's what it means. It is the word to bear up under. To bear, to carry, to remain steadfast. And the first part of that word talks about the pressures that are there. You know that figure of speech? The straw that broke the camel's back. Here's that spindly leg camel, and they just keep throwing sack after sack of merchandise on his back. And he remains under that load. Now, since he's promised us, I'll never give you more than you can take. I'll never tempt you more than you're able to bear. I will with every temptation provide the way of escape. The Greek word for patience literally means to remain under. To bear up. To remain under whatever coming. Whatever's in the new year for you. Whatever there is. Patience. Discouragement because of other people. Patience. Remain under it. Discouragement because of economic problems, to remain under it. Discouragement because people in whom you had great trust went astray, remain under the load. Discouragement because there's so many changes in my life, in the future of my life, and so many decisions that I've got to make, and I may have to move, and I'm going to graduate from school, and I'm going to be out, and what am I going to do with my life? And I've got to remain steadfast. Paul says, that's my prayer, that whatever comes in your life in this new year, that you'll be able to stand there, Revelation 2:10, full of faith. Be thou full of faith unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And lastly, Paul mentioned something in chapter 6 when he, in verse 12, the sixth thing that we have, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of his inheritance, of the inheritance of the saints. Can I ask you to visualize that last day? I thought about it in this sermon. Decided against it. But of asking everybody in the front row here to stand up and to face everybody behind you. And those in the second row and those in the third row so that we could just visually see each other. But in your imaginations, will all of you look this way? And will all of you look this way? Will you, when this service is over, will you look around all the people that are in all of the aisles as we, when we're in the foyer? Will you look around and visualize what heaven's going to be like? Imagine. Those that we love the most, those who have gone before us from this very place, and those who will leave us this year, and those who are who've been a part of this church and have moved away, and yet they've carried Palm Beach Lakes in their heart with them wherever they've gone, to visualize all of us in heaven. Imagine that. My prayer. Our prayer for this church is that we will receive the inheritance, that we will hear the words, Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord, of the Lord, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For every one of us to be there, listen, without the loss of a single one of us. I stand here week after week knowing that there are people here who ought to obey the gospel. And I pray for you, for the thought of you being lost is more than I can stand. I stand here from week to week and I see some of you whose spirituality is not what it used to be. And I see you dying spiritually. And I think, what can I preach? What can I say that will stir those who are lost, who I stand before and talk to? God, what can I say that'll help them go to heaven? Without the loss of even one of us, I sit in with our elders, and they call some of you by name and pray fervently that whatever is happening in your life right now will not lead to your destruction. Without the loss of even one. As our services end this morning, and as you walk out, will you look at those who are there and visualize being in heaven together with the greatest folks on earth? And our prayer is, without the loss of even one. I hope that Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, that is my prayer for each one of you who sit here this morning, becomes the prayer of this church for me, for the elders, for the deacons, for the Bible class teachers, and for every brother and sister in Christ, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that we might be able to have wisdom and spirituality, walking worthy, fully pleasing to Him, faithful in every good works, increasing in knowledge, strengthened by His power, that we can have fellowship together there like we've had fellowship here. Properly understood, the fellowship we have here is simply the foyer, the lobby of heaven. God help us to go to heaven. God help us all to start a new year right. And what better way would it be for you to start that new year than by becoming a Christian? If you're not a child of God, there are people that have been praying for you months, perhaps for years, that you'd obey the gospel. And if you're an unfaithful child of God, there are people praying that something will happen in your life that will cause you to change your life. You believe in Him? Then make up your mind today, I'm going to become a Christian. That's repentance. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be immersed in water into his very death, where his blood was shed, and be washed in his blood. And all of that that you've wasted in your life ceases to be in the memory of God. And now as a new creature, with a new calendar, with a new life, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?